Welcome to Marvin Methodist Church's Sanctuary Service. My name is Doug Baker, and I'm the lead pastor. Today, we continue our Lenten sermon series, The Story of God, The Story of Us, with Reverend Brandy Stevens bringing the message. Easter Sunday is April 5th, and I'd like to personally invite you to attend our glorious worship services on our campus at either 8:15, 9:30, or 11 o'clock, or join us at Brookfield Park at 10:30 a.m. We would love to celebrate Christ's resurrection with you. Let's join in as the message is underway.
Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra the priest, and the teacher of the law, and the Levites, who were instructing the people, said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
As you're seated, let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we gather in your presence. Lord, we worship you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we reflect on this word today, Lord, would you open our eyes? Would you open our ears, Lord? Our minds and our hearts, that we may understand, just as the people gathered long ago at the water gate, Lord, would you do it again? Do it again with us, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning marks the fifth Sunday of Lent, a sacred season of 40 days, excluding Sundays, a time of reflection, a time of renewal, a time of repentance. It's a time to remember God's story because it's our story. And this morning, we find ourselves in this passage of Nehemiah 8. We read that the people are returning to Jerusalem after they had been in exile, and the temple had been rebuilt, not to the splendor of the temple built by Solomon, but it had been given back its gold and silver vessels. Nehemiah found the walls of Jerusalem non-existent in places, and others they needed to be rebuilt. Rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem was a significant event led by Nehemiah, who sought to restore the city's strength and their independence. Despite opposition, the wall was completed, symbolizing restoration of Jerusalem's strength and rebuilding of community. This is a testament to the resilience of the faith of God's people. It was then that the Lord directed him to assemble all of the Israelites and Ezra to read from the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel in verse 1. The book had been lost to them. now had been found, the things that had been taken from places where they had been hidden against such ruins as the temple had experienced. When Ezra saw the importance of the book, when he understood what it contained, he knew that the people needed to hear what was in the book. In our reading of Nehemiah 8, we find one of the oddest places in the Bible for the revival to break out. We're standing in the street before the water gate. Understand that the water gate is located on the southeastern side of Nehemiah's wall. It's most likely that this gate was located near the Gihon Spring, which is in the Kinron Valley, and it would have been a large enough space for lots of people together. Imagine with me this morning, this for just a moment. The sun is rising over Jerusalem, its golden light spilling across the newly rebuilt walls. The city, once a place of rubble and of sorrow, now stands strong again. But the people know that true restoration is not just about stones and gates. It's about the hearts coming alive in the presence of God. In verse 1, all the people came together as one. Underline that word, as one. All the people came together as one. All of these people who were living in the town surrounding Jerusalem converged into this city. And we might think that they've come to go to the temple, but that's not the case, because keep in mind, women were limited to the outer courts, and only the priests could enter the innermost areas of the temple. But here were gathered, according to verse 2, men and women and all who were able to understand. This is including children, all gathered at the busiest intersection in the city, the place where people would go in and out to get water. Perhaps it looked something like the crowds of people who converge on Times Square in New York City on New Year's Eve. But these people weren't waiting to watch a ball drop. They had not gathered for the festival of food or a display of power, but they had gathered for something far greater. They gathered as one, meaning that they had a unified desire to hear the living word of the Lord. They gathered as one. Church, our gathering isn't something that is new. From the days of Ezra to the days of the apostles, God's people always gathered intentionally and repeatedly because we need the word. We gather to hear it, to understand it, and to live it. When God's people drift, God calls them back together. And it's not simply a gathering, but it's to be taught, to be corrected, to be renewed by the word. Nehemiah 8 paints a picture of a scene that is almost unimaginable today. A whole nation standing. Do we catch that, church? There's a whole nation standing from daybreak until noon simply to hear the word of God. There was no music. There were no screens. There were no programs. There was scripture and a people hungry enough to listen for hours. These people stood, men and women and children, and they listened for hours, not out of obligation, but out of desire. The words flow over them. The people stand in awe, their hearts leaned in, their eyes are open wide, their souls are aching for every word. Tears fall, not only from sorrow over sin, but from the deep joy of rediscovering who they are in God's story. Church, Lent is our own journey into the square. It's our season of holy return, a time to let God's word speak into the hidden places of our lives, to be to rebuild what has been broken and to awaken what has grown weary. It's a time to remember that the God who restores walls restores our souls. The people gathered at the gate were not hungry for some sort of spiritual experience apart from the word of God. They were hungry. They were hungry to hear God speaking to them in such a way that they would know for sure that it was his voice that they were hearing. Are we as eager as the returned exiles to hear and to obey? To hear and to obey, that God might rise up men and women and children in our day, hearts aflame, hungry for the book, hungrier for the book than we are for an inspirational experience, hungrier for the book than we are for Facebook or TikTok. Ezra lifted the book, the law of Moses. And the Levites moved among the people. Something holy began to happen. The people suddenly recognized how far they had drifted. Their worship had become routine. Their rituals had become hollow. Their obedience had become selective. As the scriptures were explained, the people suddenly saw. They truly saw how much of their worship had become habit, motions without meaning, traditions without trembling, all that they once carried. From Genesis, they heard again of the God who provided a substitute, a ram caught in the thicket, Abraham, so that Abraham would not have to lay his beloved son on the altar. In Exodus, they were reminded of the night when every household was spared because the spotless lamb died in place of the firstborn. And in Leviticus, they listened to the solemn instructions for the Day of Atonement, when sacrifice was offered for the sins of an entire nation, page after page, story after story, the same truth rose like a tide. No one can be made right with God except through the Lamb he provides. They couldn't see yet the perfect Lamb who was coming. They couldn't yet imagine the cross or the crown of thorns, the blood that would speak louder and clearer than any word or any sacrifice before it. When the word of God is read, when the word of God is proclaimed, it does more than confront our sins. It points us to a Savior. Scripture never stops at judgment. It always moves towards grace. God's good news to his people is this: sin does not have the last word. Grace does. Mercy does. Love does. This is the joy of the Lord, the deep, steadfast delight of God who longs to restore, to redeem, to renew his children. And we're living on this side of the cross. And we can see the joy on this side of the cross much clearer than the people of Nehemiah's day ever could. We hold the story, the whole story, the Old Testament promises, the New Testament fulfillment, and we see Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Because of grace, when the word convicts us, it does not leave us stuck in regret, swallowed up by shame. Yes, sorrow over sin is part of the journey. but it's not the destination. In the kingdom of God, conviction leads to repentance, and repentance leads to joy, the joy of forgiveness, the joy of restoration, the joy knowing that God delights in welcoming us home. There are moments in Scripture when heaven seems to brush up against the earth. Moments when people of God suddenly become aware that God is near, God is speaking, God is moving. And Ezra opens the book of the law and something sacred happens. In verses 5 and 6, the people rise to their feet. Ezra blesses the Lord, the great God, and the people respond with a thunderous cry, Amen, Amen. They lift their hands in praise. They bow their face in humility. They worship with their whole selves. This is not ritual. It's not routine church. It's revival. A fresh awakening to the presence of God, a renewed hunger for His word, a posture of prayer that says, Lord, whatever you speak, my answer is amen. The people's worship is not disconnected from Scripture. It is ignited by Scripture. This is why John Wesley called Scripture the rule and the guide of our faith. Not because it gives us information, but because it leads us into transformation. Wesley believed that whenever the word is preached, the Spirit is at work, wooing, convicting, awakening, renewing. Their amen, it's not a polite church word, it is a declaration. When we hear them declare and cry out amen, they are saying, we agree, we submit, we believe, and we receive. This is the heart of worship, responding to God's revelation with surrender and praise. Nehemiah is inviting us to reclaim a posture of prayer, of wholehearted worship. Lift your hands, not out of obligation, but out of openness to grace. Lifting our hands is a sign of intense prayer. Psalm 28 says, hear my cry for mercy. I call for help. I lift my hands toward your most holy place. When you lift your hands in worship, you're stepping into the holy work of intercession. You're positioning yourself in such a way as to be one who will stand in the gap, one who will build a hedge of prayer, one who will pour out your soul before the Lord. It is not a casual gesture. It is an act of perseverance. Lifting your hands is an act of surrender. It's expressing worship to God. It's declaring God's greatness. Psalm 63, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. When we lift our hands in worship, we're lifting our hands and our hearts to God. We're opening ourselves for cleansing, for the filling, for the outpouring, for the renewal in our way of saying, Lord, here I am. Take all of me. And in that moment, we are relinquishing our control. We're surrendering our agendas, our fears, our self-reliance, and we place our whole selves on the altar of God's grace. Lifting our hands becomes a living prayer. Not my will, but yours. Not my strength, but yours. Not my life held, but my life fully given. Nehemiah 8, the people are overwhelmed. Look at the text, because they're not overwhelmed by guilt, but they're overwhelmed by glory. They're not overwhelmed by shame, but they're overwhelmed by the sheer goodness of God. Their worship is the natural flow of hearts awakened to the holiness and the mercy of God. When Ezra and Nehemiah looked out at the people, they gave a surprising command here in verse 10, they say, go and enjoy choice food and drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The invitation to the feast didn't come out of nowhere. As Ezra read the scriptures, the people hearing again the story of God, who has always welcomed his people to the table. They heard of a God who set a feast before Adam and Eve. Every fruit tree, eat of every fruit tree but one. God's first act toward humanity was generosity. But instead of eating of what God commanded them to eat, Adam and Eve took what God had forbidden. In that moment, fellowship was broken, judgment entered into the world. Hunger, spiritual and physical, became a part of our human story. But as the people stood at the water gate, listening to Ezra, they discovered something astonishing. God never stopped setting the table. As Ezra continued reading, they heard how God spread the table in the wilderness, manna from heaven, water from a rock. They heard how God invited his people to worship him through the feast and the festivals. Every feast was a reminder. You belong at my table. You're welcome in my presence. Come and eat what I have provided. The people began to understand that every feast was an invitation back into fellowship with God, and they wanted in. Church, do you want in? Are you hungry? So when the reading was finished, Scripture says, all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words they had been made known to them. They understood that God was welcoming them home. To enjoy choice foods and sweet drinks was not an indulgence. It was worship. Revival is not complete until God's people return to his table. Every feast in Scripture points to one moment, the moment when Jesus offered himself as the true Passover lamb. At the cross, he became the bread broken for the world. At the cross, he poured out the cup of the new covenant. At the cross, he opened the way back to fellowship with God. And when the people of God returned to the table, the fire of God returns to the people. When we come to the table with humility, God sends us out in power. When we come to the table with repentance, he sends us out with joy. When we come to the table with faith, he sends us out in revival. So church, in this season of Lent, in this journey to the cross, in this time of reflection and repentance and renewal, let us come hungry. Let us come expectant. Let us come ready. For the same God who met his people at the water gate meets us here. And where Christ meets his people, revival is never far behind. Let us pray. Lord, do it again. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as we gather in your house, that Lord, we gather as men and women, as children, that we gather as one unified by our desire, Lord. Our desire to be drawn closer to you, to rest in your presence, Lord. fill us. Lord, fill us, set us aflame to go into the world declaring your word. Declaring that, Lord, we have been saved, that we have been redeemed, that we have been welcomed into your arms, forgiven and set free. Lord, may we lift our hands in worship in total and absolute surrender to you. Because, Lord God, we have a story to tell. It's our story. It's your story. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for watching our broadcast this morning. I'd like to personally invite you to join us for both contemporary and traditional Sunday services here at Marvin Church at 8:30 and 11 o'clock on our campus in downtown Tyler. Please visit our website to learn more about our church and its ministry and serving opportunities. If we can be of any assistance in your spiritual growth, I hope that you'll let us know. If you'd like to make a financial contribution to the church, please go to marvin.church/give. Thanks again for joining us, and have a blessed week.